Please rise. Now to him who loved us and washed our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be eternal power and majesty forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord, which forms a portion for our sermon text this morning, comes to us from Psalm 47. For the choir director by the sons of Korah, a psalm. All you peoples, clap your hands, shout to God, sing a loud song. Yes, the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great King over all the earth. He subdues people under us and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us. It is the pride of Jacob whom he loves. God has ascended with a joyful shout. The Lord goes up with the sound of the ram's horn. Make music for God. Make music. Make music for our King. Make music. For God is the King of all the earth. Make music for him with a wise song. God reigns as King over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the people come together as the people of the God of Abraham. Yes, the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation may be seated. Mercy, grace, and peace are yours through your God and Father and through your Savior from sin, Jesus Christ the righteous, your fellow redeemed. Have you heard the songs yet? Last weekend we talked about how Christmas time is synonymous with Christmas music. And in my opinion, a Christmas song is either good or bad. Depending on who it's talking to, if it's talking about Jesus, then it's good. There is one such praiseworthy song that I find to be a little bit ironic. Silent Night. Silent Night is a beautiful hymn that describes the night in which Jesus was born into this world. It describes a calm, quiet night. It is a silent night, one in which the newborn baby sleeps in heavenly peace. I find this song to be ironic because the season of Christmas is not very silent for us. In fact, it's one of the busiest times of the year, it seems. Think of a department store on the week before Christmas, just how busy that can be. The season of Christmas unofficially starts on Black Friday, with people trying to get the doorbusters. That is not a very silent night, Black Friday. But there is a difference. There's a difference between noise and there's a difference between noise and music. Anyone can make noise by shouting or by banging on something. Music, well, that takes a little bit more effort. Music is methodical. It's melodious. It's structured. And of course, it sounds much better. During this season of Advent, we want to make sure that we aren't just putting more noise out there. Rather, we want to make sure we are making music, making praises toward our King who came to this earth. Don't just perpetuate noise, make praise to the King of Kings. He has saved us. Our theme this morning is Jesus turns noise into music. Every tongue will one day confess that he is the King. Believers, by faith, will praise him for all that he has done, and horns and songs will ring out when he is exalted. And so we pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Maker and our Redeemer. Amen. The 47th Psalm was composed by the liturgical group known as the Sons of Korah. They were a group that was around for hundreds of years, and it's hard to know exactly what the time and the setting are for this particular psalm. The image that jumps to my mind when I first read this psalm this week was perhaps the Battle of Jericho, a battle won, of course, by God, but by the Israelites who marched around the walls of the city equipped with musical instruments. Those particulars aren't very important because this psalm is a song that sings a universal truth. That truth is God is king of all and he is worthy to be praised. Verses 1 and 2 again. All you people, clap your hands. Shout to God. Sing a loud song. Yes, the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great king over all the earth. Another thing that is synonymous with Christmas, besides Christmas music, are movies. Whenever Christmas rolls around, we always watch these same Christmas movies. In my house, we have a particular stable of movies that get dusted off each and every December. One such movie, which I watch now more because of our young children, is the movie How the Grinch Stole Christmas. In this movie, we are presented with a character who, unlike the rest of the village, simply hates Christmas. I don't know why he hates it so. It could be that his shoes are too tight, or his head wasn't screwed on right, or his heart was two sizes too small. Either way, one of the things the Grinch simply cannot stand is all the noise that Christmas brings. He can't stand the noise that the toys make when they play. He can't stand the noise that the people make when they play games together. And he cannot stand the noise that the people make when they sing on Christmas morning. He resents it. He resents them, and he makes a plan to steal Christmas. Do you know a Grinch? Well, I would doubt it. But it is funny how obvious the obvious villainous Grinch can be when you compare him to people who consider themselves to be, quote, non-religious. What do those people do at Christmas time? What do they celebrate? If you're not celebrating the birth of your Savior, then what are you doing on December 25th? What is the point? Here in this psalm, our praise occurs because of God and is directed solely to him. Jesus is not just king of the Jews, like Pilate called him. He is not just the king of the Lutherans. Jesus is king of the whole earth. He paid for its whole sin. The whole world. Everyone who has ever been born had their sins taken care of and paid for by Jesus. Whether the person believes that fact to be true is another matter entirely, but the fact remains, Jesus died for the sins of the world. Christ's advent is the reason for us to clap our hands, to shout to God, as this psalm directs us to. While Christ's first coming was theorized as a silent night, his second coming will be quite noisy by comparison. Peter wrote in his second epistle, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." That second coming of Jesus will be witnessed by all. They say there are no atheists in the foxhole, and what a foxhole the day of the Lord will be. There will be nowhere to hide to escape Jesus' second coming. Whether or not you believe that Jesus paid for your sin is a matter of spirit-worked faith, but it will take no faith that day to see Jesus come in his glory. Everyone will. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is king. And then those on the right hand will sing praises into his eternal glory, and those on his left will depart into shouts of agony. God does not want us to just make noise. Yes, one day everyone will confess Jesus is king. Everyone will have to. It will be obvious. Knowing Jesus is king is not enough. As James points out in his epistle, Even demons know and believe that Jesus is God, and they tremble. Our God desires that we would praise him. He wants us to make music for him, and that's what we're literally made for. Make music for God, make music. Make music for our King, make music. For God is the King of all the earth. Make music for him with a wise song. I really like that part at the end of that verse there. Make music with him with a wise song. The Hebrew word for that concept, that word wise song, is the word meskil. Meskil, you might have heard that word before. It's in 13 different psalm headings. And basically what that word, that Hebrew word, means is wise songs. A song that is teaching something. Basically, what this psalm is saying is God doesn't just want noise from us. He doesn't just want praise without thought. He wants music. He doesn't just want us to know about the teachings of Jesus Christ. He wants us to believe in them and to apply them to our lives. He wants us to offer him praises that have a core of doctrine and understanding to them. The only way we are able to do such a thing is strictly, of course, through faith. I think this is especially important to remember at Christmas time. As that Grinch observed, there's a lot of noise at Christmas. It's a busy time. There's so much to do and so little time to do it in. You are buying all kinds of presents. You are wrapping them. You are hanging up the lights. You are decorating the tree. You're making plans for Christmas celebrations and companies. The list goes on and on. We can easily get caught up in all the preparations and decorations and miss the real message and meaning of what we strive to celebrate at Christmas. All those things are nice. The presents, the decorations, they're all nice. But all things should always point back to Jesus. Christmas presents should remind us of the greatest present we ever got, Jesus Christ. Christmas lights should remind us of the light of Jesus shining in the darkened world of sin. Getting together with family to celebrate Christmas, well, that should remind us that one day we will gather to worship the King around his throne with the whole family of faith. Don't let the noise at Christmas drown out the music of the life-saving gospel. Also, don't let the noise drown out your song to your King. Sing your meskil to the Lord. Praise him with understanding. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And wherever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The only way we can sing a wise song, as this psalm calls it, or as another translation puts it, sing praises with understanding, the only way we can do that is by faith and the word. As the writer to the Hebrews puts it, by faith we understand. By faith we understand what the word says. By faith we understand that we were born dead in our trespasses and sins. By faith we understand that those sins were washed away in our baptism by water and the word. By faith we understand that even despite that baptism, we still have the old Adam inside of us all, and we continue to trespass and violate the law. By faith, we understand that we need a Savior to pay for those sins which would drag us to hell. By faith, we see that Jesus is that very Savior, the Messiah, who would indeed pay for our sins on the cross. By faith, we understand that he rose on the third day, that he ascended into heaven. By faith, we understand that not only did he pay for our sins, but now we are credited with his holy righteousness. By faith, we understand that when his second advent does finally come, we will be taken with him into paradise. By faith, we understand that we are saved. And when you understand that, again, through faith, how could you not sing for joy? That is the reason we have such a musical liturgy. It is responsive, because it's not just the word of the pastor that is important in our worship service. Equally as important is the congregation's words. We make music for our King, because how can we not? As Jesus told the Pharisee who rebuked the crowds for praising him, "I tell you, if these people would be silent, the stones would cry out." Yes, we praise Jesus, the King, for all the things that he has done for us. We praise him because he is exalted. We may not be able to see that now, but it doesn't mean it's not true. Jesus is exalted, and our praise is simply a foreshadowing of that fact being obvious to all. Verse 5, "God has ascended with a joyful shout. The Lord goes up with the sound of the ram's horn." When we read these words, obviously we think about Christ's ascension. God has gone up. Perhaps for the Old Testament believer, they would think about a different picture of God. When the Israelites wandered around in the wilderness, they were led by Moses. But they were also led by God himself. They would follow the pillar of smoke by day, the pillar of fire by night. It is described in the book of Numbers, "Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained in camp." I think that's such an awesome thing, would have been an awesome thing to see, be physically led by God, be physically reminded of his presence. But we have something far greater. We have God before us always, even though we cannot see him. "Where two or three are gathered together in his name," Jesus assures us, he is there in the midst. We have the word of God, the Bible, wherever we go, memorized in our minds, and write and print it down in our Bibles. We also have been given the gift of Holy Communion, which we have the privilege of partaking in this Sunday, today. Not only is not the pillar of smoke or the pillar of fire, which could be seen, but rather it is the body and the blood of Jesus, which is to be tasted. This is given for our forgiveness. We know we have been forgiven, but Jesus also gives us the gift of tangible evidence, something to be tasted to see that we are forgiven. Just another blessing on the long list of things to praise him for. The Grinch is not the only Christmas movie in our house. I was recently rewatching a different Christmas movie that I'd seen probably about half 100 times. The main character was struggling with believing in Santa Claus and the North Pole. Another character reminded him that he was missing the point, in her opinion. The character says, "Seeing isn't believing, believing is seeing." That's not a particularly profound statement. In fact, it's quite the common thing among Christmas movies. It's not profound. Actually, it's kind of nonsensical. Seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. What does that even mean? In the context of a Christmas movie, it means you don't have to see Santa or the North Pole to know that he exists and that he is real, and then to see or believe it, to know it. It's quite unfortunate, though, because this typical use of this idea about Santa Claus and reindeer and his workshop It's unfortunate because those things don't exist. It's unfortunate that this idea gets used for such fictitious things, because the principle of that message aptly applies to what we believe in. We too do not physically see God. We don't see the pillar of smoke or fire. We don't see Jesus because he is not here. He has, like our psalm says, ascended with a joyful shout. We don't have to see Jesus' ascension to know that right now he's at the right hand of God the Father, continuously interceding for us. We know it by faith. God has exalted Jesus. He has raised him up on the cross to pay for our sins. He was raised to secure our justification. And then he was raised up into heaven to plead before us at the throne of God. God is king over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the people came together as the people of the God of Abraham. Yes, the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Christ Jesus, dear friends, reigns right now. He is the king of the world. Nothing can happen in this world without Jesus allowing it, knowing that it's going to happen. Even now, he is on the throne and is in control. The book of Acts tells us that right before Stephen was martyred, he saw this picture of Jesus Christ. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Stephen saw it. We will all see it too. We know he is exalted despite not seeing it, but we know that one day we will indeed see it fully. Dear Christian friends, that is the beauty of Christmas. It's not about being kind and charitable every December. No, it's about how great God has been to us every single day of our lives. It's not about believing that if I'm good, then I'll be rewarded under the Christmas tree. No, it's about believing that I am not good. In fact, I am sinful. And despite all the evil and wickedness that is dwelling within me, God loved me anyways and sent his Son to pay for my sin. It's not about believing in the most wonderful time of the year where dreams magically come true. No, it's about believing in the miraculous virgin birth that fulfilled God's promise of salvation to mankind and made our future with him reality. The Grinch only saw Christmas celebrations as noise, noise, noise. But once he stole Christmas from them, took away all their luxuries, he eagerly awaited to hear their songs of weeping. But the sound wasn't sad. Why, this sound sounded glad. Every who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presents at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming, it came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. I love that moment in that movie, unrealistic as it might be. I love it because it reminds us about what Christmas is all about and why we should sing praises now and always. Take away all the extra stuff from Christmas. Take away the gifts, the gift wrapping. Take away the lights and the tree. Take away the food and the company. All those things are great, but to focus on them is to miss the point. They are noise. The music of our Christmas hearts sing praise to our God. Praise for sending his Son to save us from our sins. That is the real meaning of Christmas. And it's a beautiful sound indeed. Therefore, let us now and always sing praises to our God. He has saved his people from their sins, and it is truly worth celebrating. All praise and thanks be to Jesus Christ, our highly exalted Lord, now and always. Amen. Please rise.